you would open in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We'll read together in John chapter 14 to begin this evening. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. For where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, and let us go from here." This is God's word to his disciples. Jesus speaking with his disciples, and then at great length beyond that. But it's also God's word to us today. Praise the Lord. Before we dive into Ephesians chapter 5, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for help. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. We know that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." We thank you that your will is always done perfectly and that your will is good. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we look from Ephesians 5 at some of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, we pray that you would use your word in our hearts and help us to grow and be encouraged and to take comfort. And we pray that our hearts would not be troubled, but that we would take heart in the fact that just as Jesus told his disciples he would send another helper, he did. We thank you that your Spirit is at work today. We pray that he would be at work in our hearts and use your word to do that work in our hearts. Help us as we hear the word. Help me as I preach the word, that we would be, as Pastor said this morning, there would be good soil that the word would find, and that we wouldn't just be hearers, but doers of the word. We ask for your blessing on our time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll consider tonight evidence of being Spirit-filled. So I was thinking about evidence and a natural byproduct, a consequence of the filling of the Spirit. I thought of one of the lessons we learn as children. That's a very valuable one, the lesson of cause and effect. If you do this, then this happens. My dad would often say to us, he'll only do it once. The idea being that we'd find out that, you know, something hurts and we wouldn't want to do it again. And we see this all the time in our lives. I touch the oven, I burn my hand. I get in a rush, don't tie my shoes, I trip on my shoelace. I stay up late and I miss my alarm the next morning. Jen and I have joked last summer as we were spending some time with family, we witnessed one of our relatives teaching his daughters a lesson a bit like this. The 7-year-old was getting to cut the last cinnamon roll to split with her 5-year-old sister. And the 5-year-old was going to get to choose which piece of the cinnamon roll she was going to take. So it was this lesson of I cut, you choose. And it was funny to watch this lesson dawn on the 7-year-old sister, where she was realizing she started with a really big piece. She was going to cut herself a huge piece. And her dad was like, are you sure you want to do that? Because your sister's going to get to choose. And slowly the knife worked back to the middle of the cinnamon roll, because she realized if I cut in the middle, she has to choose half. If I cut myself a big piece, I'm not going to get it. It's a good sibling lesson for us, right? But if we understand cause and effect, we're, I think, well on our way to understanding the next few verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit is the command in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in verses 19 through 21, Paul follows with 4 natural results of being filled with the Spirit. If we yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, several things will come about. The Spirit will work these in our lives because he's working in our hearts. What are these? Well, let's read Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15. Paul writes, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So speaking to yourselves, singing to Christ, giving thanks to God, submitting to one another, these are the results of being filled with the Spirit. And we'll consider these in turn. But for starters, I think we can categorize these. If you take the first two, we can categorize speaking to one another and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We could say those two and take them under the heading of relationships. Other believers, we're speaking to them, we're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, to Jesus. And then the second two, I think we could categorize in terms of attitudes or an outlook, thankfulness to God and subjection to one another. Being filled with the Spirit will inevitably result in new habits in our relationships, both with other believers and with our Savior, as it will also, we'll see in a future time as we consider verses 20 and 21, it will also change our outlook on life. And what I'd like us to consider tonight is that Christians will actually see evidence in their relationships and take it as evidence when the Spirit fills them and controls them? How do we know if we're filled with the Spirit? What does it look like when someone is truly filled with the Spirit? I think we can take this principle with us that we can study our relationships for evidence of what the Spirit always produces in those He fills. Relationships with one another and our relationship with Christ. So it says, be filled with the Spirit, Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is this? I've called this a new fellowship. You could say this is spiritual conversation with other believers. This is the first result of being filled with the Spirit. Spiritual conversations with believers. New kind of fellowship. What is this fellowship like? Well, it's speaking. It's communication. It's talking to one another, relating, conversing, using our vocal cords to communicate, right? Relating to each other. Part of having a relationship with people is talking to them, right? You talk to people that you want to know. But I believe it's also Paul's way of referring to what's going on when we worship God corporately together in corporate singing. So Paul could have said, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That would have made sense to us, but he doesn't. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, using the same word twice. I believe what he's doing in part is distinguishing between when we sing, what we do towards one another while we are singing to God. So we speak toward each other, speak to each other when we sing together, and we sing from our hearts to the Lord as we sing. So why is it appropriate for Paul to call it speaking? Maybe you would say you're glad he says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, right? Or make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're glad for that sometimes. But how do we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, we know that in some psalms, David, for instance, is speaking to God. And we read them. We don't often read them with a tune in mind. But when we read a psalm like Psalm 8, we realize that David is talking to God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. When I consider the heavens, what is man that you're mindful of him? He's talking to God. He's singing or speaking to God. And other psalms are like this, but instead of being directed towards God, they're directed toward other people, other worshipers often. How do we know? Well, we just kind of note who the pronouns are directed towards. Is it you or us or God? And even as we talk to other worshipers, the psalms do, we could further break them down and say some psalms are instructing other worshipers, educating, like Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. His testimony is sure. Teaching other people, talking in God about in the third person, talking about God and His Word in the third person, teaching other people. Or there are psalms that teach on the blessings of fearing the Lord. There are just descriptions and instructions on what is true. And I'm sure you can think of psalms like that. But others, where we talk to other people, instead of teaching, they're exhorting other worshipers in a particular way. A psalm we just worked through on a Sunday morning. We will not fear, although the earth should give way and the mountains should fall into the sea. We will not fear. It's a declaration of many people singing together. And we could look at many other examples. But our hymns are like this too. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we kind of know this maybe intuitively, but trying to focus our attention on it. In some of our hymns, we exhort one another to think about God in a certain way or to respond in a certain way. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. We come together as a group and we are exhorting one another and talking about the Lord to each other. Or in other hymns, we're speaking in general about what's true about God. And we're encouraging one another in these truths. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. And then an exhortation. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, certainly we sing to God. One I thought of is, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." We're speaking to God as though in prayer. But other times, isn't it right to say that in psalms and hymns we're speaking to one another? You see this? We teach one another truth about God by what we sing and what we say from these songs. We admonish one another in truths about God. I believe that's Paul's point here in speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing, yes, but we're also teaching and encouraging one another. So this is the nature of true spiritual fellowship. It's speaking to one another. And as we do that in song and outside of song, we're relating to one another and worshiping our Lord together, teaching, counseling, instructing each other in the truth. And maybe you had a verse come to mind as I was kind of illustrating some of that. A parallel passage in Colossians 3 reads, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." This is the idea. We speak to each other. But who are the participants in this new spiritual fellowship that the Holy Spirit produces in those whom he fills? You notice the direction of the speech, speaking to one another, or actually it's a reflexive pronoun, speaking to yourselves, literally. Who is this? It's other members of the body of Christ. And as we'll see in a moment, it's for their advantage. It's to yourselves, to one another, but also in the sense of for yourselves, for the benefit of each other. So this is mutual speaking. It's not just one direction. And that everybody in the body is doing it. Speaking to yourselves. It's the whole group. Everyone doing it toward everyone else. Nobody's left out. And even more than it being a fact that everyone does this, it's a mutual responsibility to speak. Not only does every spirit-led believer do this, every believer should be doing this for the edification of the other members of the body. But it's also implied that this is, even as it's in a group, it's also implied that it's personal. When we speak to someone, we speak to them face to face, right? And we're in person to do it. And it's ongoing. We're speaking to ourselves, to yourselves. It has no end point in view. It's a normal life for the believer in the body of Christ. It's regularly, habitually being present to speak in this way to the other members of the body. And in that way, too, it's ordinary life for the whole body. There's nothing very spectacular about speaking, right? We do this every day. Maybe it's exciting to see someone learn to speak. But it's kind of an ordinary thing that we do. But even as it's ordinary to the life of the body of Christ, it's also essential to this life. And that's exactly why the Spirit produces it in those whom he fills, those who he leads. So this is exactly what life in the body of Christ is supposed to look like. That's why the Spirit does this. It involves relating to one another and being involved with one another, and specifically with the spiritual lives of each other. This is speaking to one another. So we said that the Spirit is overflowing with ministry toward other believers. This is a natural byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. It's a result. I believe there's a truth here for us that because it's the common Spirit in all of God's people, there is in believers who are led by the Spirit an affinity for other believers. What do I mean by this? Well, maybe I can illustrate it this way. What do you love about being home? You know, there are people there who understand you, right? You're comfortable around them. You feel they really know you, the surroundings, the people, they're all familiar. You love home because you love your family, just because they're your family, right? Well, when the Spirit fills a believer, certainly at salvation we receive the Spirit, that's a gift of the new covenant. But as the Spirit fills a believer, as he yields control of himself to the Holy Spirit, that Spirit gives him a new familiarity and a comfort and a knowledge of who? Of other Spirit-filled believers, doesn't it? There's a common bond there that wasn't there before, simply because the same Spirit is overflowing out of both of you. What was the distinguishing mark that Jesus gave to his disciples by which men would know that they were his disciples? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. How do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? One way is if we're loving other believers. How do we know when someone else is filled with the Spirit? It's in part based on how they're relating to other members of the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit leads believers to love other believers and minister to them because God loves all his people. And there's a mutual ministry and love because of the common bond in the Spirit. But even as I say that, I think we can be a little more specific and say that it's also true that the Spirit produces naturally in those whom he's leading an orientation to minister to other believers in the body. Now that's very clear here. One sign of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and ministry, in orientation to fellowship around the Word and minister the Word to other believers. So this is who's involved in spiritual fellowship, believers toward other believers in the body of Christ. The nature of spiritual fellowship is speaking. Believers are the participants, but Paul also describes the content. And we've referred to it in general, but psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is the content of this spiritual fellowship? It's not just relating to other believers in a general way about some common interest. What the Spirit overflows with when he fills and leads and controls a person, it's spiritual content. It's Scripture-filled content toward other believers in the body. Anybody can relate to another human being over a common interest, but it's the Spirit-filled believer who speaks to other believers with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is a psalm? What is a hymn? We know we have 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. We understand fairly easily that a spiritual song isn't a fleshly song, right? Or a song that appeals to the flesh or that arises from some desire of the flesh. Nor is it a song about earthly things or fleshly things. Spiritual songs arise from the Spirit. They have a spiritual quality about them. Their content, their manner are spiritual. And working backwards, hymns. There were hymns in Roman times, hymns to their gods or to various heroes, these festive songs that they had. But a Christian hymn is a Christian song, often in direct praise to God. And psalms, of course, are often prayers to God, sometimes for deliverance, often for praise as well, just like hymns. Sometimes teaching, instructing. We have hymns of psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of wisdom, psalms of ascent, royal psalms, messianic psalms, often in praise to God. I don't believe Paul's trying to make a technical distinction for us here. So what do these have in common? Well, we've already said all of these are filled with Scripture, aren't they? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The content of spiritual fellowship, what is it? It's at least scriptural. And why is that? Well, it's because the Spirit always works through the Word, doesn't He? We read John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what? All that I said to you, Jesus said. And he did that. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter in John, chapter 15, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about who? About me, Jesus says. And then he comes right out and says it in John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. This is what the Spirit does. He testifies of Christ and he works through the Word. So we would say, of course, a natural outflow of someone who is filled and led by the Spirit is Scripture, right? But what else do these have in common? They're all worshipful too, aren't they? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're filled with Scripture and they worship the Lord. They're not frivolous or irreverent. They exalt and they praise God as he deserves. We can take this principle that Spirit-filled speaking to other believers is speaking that recognizes God's worth and reveres him for his great character and his works. And again, we can ask why. And again, we would say because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in his ministry. He honors Christ and God. The next verse in John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he will glorify me and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. This is how the Spirit works. So of course those who are speaking as they are led by the Holy Spirit are going to honor God. Songs and speech that don't do this, they're not produced by the Spirit of God. Irreverent speech, crass songs, these are not Spirit-filled people or Spirit-filled songs. That's not the natural result of being yielded and directed by the Holy Spirit. But also we could say that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if we're speaking these, we're filled by the Spirit, maybe it's obvious to say these are all Spirit-enabled. They're not manufactured. They're not fake. Certainly we can fake spirituality. We can put on a front. But when the Spirit truly fills a person, he will sincerely burst forth in speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs toward other believers. He will. And the other sense in which we can say that all of these are Spirit-enabled is that they all offer praise to God. So why does all this speaking to one another end up being so much about God? Because it's the Spirit of God who fills a person and brings forth scriptural, God-honoring content. The Spirit is himself God. And the Spirit always points to Christ and the Father through the Word to honor them. So what are some implications of the truth of this new fellowship? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If people who are filled with the Spirit naturally overflow, if it's just a result, if that overflows with a habit of speaking to other believers in this way, so what? Well, first, back to this last point. Isn't it encouraging to know that we don't have to manufacture this on our own? We know we should worship God. We know we should speak Scripture to other people. Isn't it a relief to know that I don't have to conjure this up the rest of my life? We wouldn't even know what would even be good to do for number one. But what ongoing source of motivation would we have to speak in this way for the good of other people for the rest of our lives? Could we keep that up? No, we couldn't. We would fail. We would wander at some point. If it were up to us to keep up some kind of spiritual output every week for the good of other people, and I believe the church would look a lot less like the love of Christ and a lot more like the selfishness of people, right? We're not naturally oriented to serve and minister to other people. That's not a desire of the flesh. Certainly we can, again, pervert that by our flesh, but we're naturally self-seeking people. So the fact that we can get to know the Lord, that we can fill ourselves with the Word, that we can yield our wills and ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and then that He will bring about this new spiritual fellowship in our midst. That's a great relief, isn't it? It's a great comfort. Praise the Lord that He works mightily in us and through us in this way by the Spirit. And I would say it's another encouragement too, that we don't have to stay in the dark about our spiritual condition, do we? You know, we go to a doctor for a checkup and we have employee reviews and we listen to feedback from close friends because we like to know how we're doing, right? God doesn't make it a mystery as to how we can know how we're doing. And if you look at your life and you see this evidence and the others that we're going to consider maybe tonight and in future weeks, we can take heart that God is doing that work in us for our good, for other people's good, for His glory, right? It's a humbling thing to realize that in your heart, before the Lord, you can say truly that God's Spirit has been in work in you if you see this evidence in your life. And genuinely it's there. That's humbling, isn't it? You can praise the Lord for that. It's an occasion to bless Him and thank Him and pray and ask that He would continue because it pleases Him to work in this way. And further, we could even say it's an encouragement to our faith that what God's Word says is really true and real and will really happen. When you see evidence in your life, that's proof to you. So we have heard, as we have heard, so we have seen. You read it in the Word, and then you see it in your life, and wow, praise the Lord. This is an encouragement to our faith. And I just put a note here as I was thinking about this. I think one problem we face when we're discouraged at lack of growth could be, couldn't it, that we're not actually taking stock of what God has done. And we're not adequately thanking Him for when He does work. I really do. I'm convinced that if we would take note and watch our lives as we're praying and as we're obeying the Lord and really keep track of ways that God is giving us progress in our lives, we would be much more thankful. We'd have a lot more to give praise to God for, because God's work is marvelous, and His Word says this will be a natural result of being filled with the Spirit, and it's evident to those who are looking. And that being said, we can make some more application. We should take this as a measure for ourselves. I was reading a little booklet called The Tongue, Our Measure. We can evaluate, that's the point. We can evaluate our lives by this truth. And I would ask you, what's your practice when you come to services? How do you think about interacting with other people on Sundays and Wednesdays? And then, not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but what's your practice with other believers throughout the week? Do we tend to interact with other people in the church like flowers in a garden? If I can illustrate it that way. You know, we belong to the same patch of ground. We get about the same amount of sunlight if we're there. We have the same gardener, maybe the same pastor, whatever. We get about the same nutrients from the soil while we're here, but we're kind of stuck in our spot, right? We don't really have much to do with each other besides things that we generally have in common. Maybe we're even competing for resources from the soil because we don't really have any kind of vital connection to anybody else. Are we more like flowers? Maybe that's not helpful because some people want to be a flower, but I'm not trying to load that. But there's not a lot going on between flowers in a garden, right? Or are we more like, could we say, tomatoes on a vine? If we use our gardening illustration. You're tied around the same trellis. You get the exact same nutrients as everybody else. You live with them. You die with them. Your life is tied up with their life. And you belong to each other. There's a real connection between you and them. Not just on Sundays, but always. You're on the same vine. Those who are filled by the Spirit relate to other believers like they're vitally connected to them, because they are. In Christ's body, we are vitally connected to each other. So what's your practice with other believers? I would challenge you with that. So we should evaluate ourselves by this measure. Do you see the work of the Spirit in your life with regard to fellowship and encouragement of other believers in the body? This is how the Spirit works in believers' hearts as they yield to Him, as they're filled with Him, as they're led by His influence. The first natural outflow of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. While we sing them, absolutely. But also as we interact with each other and converse and relate, what comes out is scriptural. It's God-honoring. It's Spirit-led speech. I'm not trying to lay a burden on us, but the command is, be filled with the Spirit. So it's right for us to evaluate what our lives are doing in relation to this command. So is this your habit? To speak to others for their encouragement as we sing. And maybe you'd say, well, we're in a pandemic. We don't sing anymore. Well, okay. And I would say that God does say speaking, right? Speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And sure, there are differences right now in what our corporate worship looks like. But does that prohibit us from obeying God? No, of course not. At least it shouldn't. Does that keep us from engaging in what is a crucial aspect of our life as a body? Maybe it's changed the form a little bit. But it shouldn't. It must not keep us from obeying the Lord. And I don't get me wrong. I do believe singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs on Sunday, I believe that's crucial to our life as a church. And that's actually one reason I'm thankful for our hymnal, is because there are so many psalms in it. But I am absolutely certain that our current situation will not stop us from engaging with one another in this way. Why? Why am I so certain that not being able to sing inside as we like, and maybe as is even best and good? Why am I so certain? Because the verse does not say, make sure you have a time of indoor singing so people can speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. It's a true work of the Holy Spirit that produces this ministry in us and through us to each other. So I long for the day when we can get back to singing in public and we can do this together and see the joy on each other's faces. I long for that. I miss that. But even if we think, well, we're not singing right now, I can't do this. Don't make an excuse. We need to obey the Lord for His glory and for our good. It's not a burden. At least it's not a burden that Scripture is not a burden that's outside of Scripture. I believe this is a command that we can obey, but it's not a burdensome command. It's a joy to yield ourselves to another and to yield ourselves to the Lord. And God, the Holy Spirit, He is at work in His people's hearts, isn't He? Praise the Lord for that. He's not limited. Companion idea to this is, we've said the word speaking a lot, and we've talked about speaking and what this is, what's the nature of this fellowship. This little book that I mentioned that the pastor had given to me, I think we do well to realize that being filled with the Spirit affects our speech too. We know from Scripture that what's in our hearts comes out. Your mouth is the vent of your heart, I believe this author said. There's a direct connection between what comes out your mouth and what's in your heart. Every tree is known by its fruit, Jesus said. Good trees, they bring forth good fruit. They've got good roots, and good fruit comes out out of the buds. Bad trees bring forth bad fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We each have a window into our hearts and into our heart condition that we can gauge by what we say or what we don't say. And if you look at these results, one thing in this little booklet he points out is that four of the five have to do with our speech. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So what Paul is exhorting people to do in being filled with the Spirit has a direct bearing on what they're doing with their tongues, doesn't it? And we've seen this in the context. If you look back at verse 12, Paul has talked a lot about speech. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Look back in verse 4. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And if we keep working backwards, back to verse 30 of chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is he talking about? Look at the verse before. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Back in verses 25 and 26. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. For we're members of each other. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, giving the devil an opportunity. And we could go on. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ. Our tongues are naturally in control or out of control. Our tongues are naturally unruly, aren't they? But what does the Spirit do when He fills a person? He controls it, and He uses it for God's glory and for the good of others. So as we're taking this truth as a measure, as an evaluation for ourselves, we may know our standing with the Spirit of God, in part by what's coming out of our mouths, or our fingers, as we often say, by what's coming out of the vents from our hearts. You know what a vent is? You're thankful for it on a snowy day, right? We used to have these big vents in our bedrooms. We didn't have heat upstairs. We just had to open the vent and hopefully some of the heat from the furnace that never came on got upstairs. The vent was the only way up for the heat. Your mouth is the vent from your heart. But beyond just measuring ourselves by our tongues, we should also, the author makes the point, we can take great help from the Holy Spirit, can't we? We should rely on the Spirit for help to control our tongues. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself, to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If this is the kind of conversation and speech that's a result of being controlled by the Spirit, shouldn't we seek to be filled by the Spirit if we want to gain mastery over our tongues? This is a great help to us, because it's a natural byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. How can we rein in our most destructive member, the tongue that no man can tame, James says? What's the natural outflow of being filled with the Spirit? It's not to curse men or to curse God, but to bless them. So do you struggle with your words? Of course, we all do. But in this truth, we have a blessed assurance of God's help, don't we? The Spirit delights to control your tongue, if you will but be filled with the Spirit and give control of yourself to Him. And that being said, shouldn't this truth encourage us to be filled with the Word too? What's in our hearts comes out our mouth. What comes out our mouth comes directly from our hearts. And when the Spirit controls you, the natural effect, result, will be scriptural, God-honoring speech and praise. So what's happened in between there? How may we seek this blessing of being filled with the Spirit? It's not a mystery. We must be full of the Word, right? The Spirit works through the Word. And it certainly does take an act of our will to yield ourselves to the Spirit. But we'll only know the blessings of being filled with the Spirit and being led by Him when we're full of the Word. So let me encourage us all tonight. Read your Bible and fellowship with the Lord. Seek to know Him through the Word. Search for what He's like, what He does, how He acts, what He promises. What He says is true and good and real. God delights to change His people to make them more like Jesus. And do you think Jesus was filled with the Spirit by what He said? That'll come as we fellowship with Jesus Christ and know Him, beholding His glory. What a blessing to know that God uses His Word so mightily too. And then finally, if I can just make one more point of application from this truth. We should seek to be filled with the Spirit and yield ourselves to the Spirit's control, not only for our own sake and the blessings that come with it, because there are many blessings for our speech, for our fellowship, but not only for ourselves, but we should take this as an urgent call to do this for other people. To obey the Lord for the sake of others. It's not our own piety that gave us this idea to minister to other believers. The Holy Spirit produces this in us. So as we think about evaluating our lives to see what our fellowship looks like, we should realize it's not just about us. It's also about others. This is an overflow for the benefit and the good of other people. And that's a way that we can apply this truth that we belong to each other. And we're vitally connected. This is life in the body of Christ. And it's not even just about everybody else. It really is all about God, isn't it? All about His good and perfect will being carried out for His glory. This is yet another way where as we obey and as God's will is worked out, it spills out toward others by the Spirit for our good and the good of others. And because we love God and we love other people, we should be delighted to take this truth that the Spirit works out in this way. We should be delighted to pursue being filled by the Spirit so that we can minister to others. So, this is the new fellowship that is always the result of being filled with the Spirit. It's nature speaking to yourselves, to one another, believers in the body of Christ, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the content. But the Spirit produces another effect, quickly, in our lives when we yield ourselves to Him. And what is that? I've called this a new worship, worshipful relationship with Christ. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What is the nature of true Christian worship? It's singing. And actually, literally, singing and singing praises. It's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalming and songing, you could say. It makes verbs of two of those words. Psalming and songing. Singing and making melody in your heart. Some, you might have a translation that says from your heart, with your heart, in your heart. And maybe that means at times it's not out loud. Maybe just in your mind. Or your heart, not with your vocal cords. Or it could be that when you're singing out loud, that it's genuinely from and with your heart. Your heart is in it, we might say. Either way, it's genuine. And it's what's in the heart is being expressed to God in some way. It doesn't lie stagnant, like the kind of water that the mosquitoes come to and breed in, right? It bubbles over in some way, like a spring, even if it's just in our hearts. What the Spirit produces in those He fills is ongoing praise and thanks to God. It's the natural result of being filled with the Spirit. It's true worship of God from the heart. And it's from your heart, too. What is your heart? It's the center of who you are. It's your mind, your will, your affections, all bound up. So being filled with the Spirit means a consciousness of God has filled your heart so that it's boiling over. The reality of the presence of God has permeated every one of your thoughts. God's will and His ways has transformed every one of your desires. And God's goodness, His love, His mercy have touched every decision of your will. And because this knowledge and awareness and intimacy with God has so filled your heart, you can't help but resonating with praise for God. So a Spirit-filled believer is a believer who is someone of conviction. He doesn't just pay lip service to the character of God. He's been convinced to his core that God is sovereign and righteous, just as he is a rock and a tower and a shepherd. So when the Spirit fills a person, that believer becomes absolutely persuaded about the truth of God, seeing God's work all around him, interpreting his whole life in terms of God, marveling at every new evidence the Spirit shows him of God's work. So it's a person who's convinced in his heart that is then boiling over in worship to God, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is what this true Christian worship is like, that is the result of being filled by the Spirit. It comes from hearts that have been deeply and thoroughly convinced by the truth of God and the work of God, resulting in joyful praise out of our hearts. But who is the object of true Christian worship? Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Who is this? It's not to a possession or to another person or to some relationship that we idolize. It's to Christ. If you look at the next verse, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Who do we talk about to one another? Who do we sing to from our hearts? It's to our Savior, Jesus Christ, to our Master, the Messiah who died on the cross. And actually, from that parallel passage in Colossians 3, we're reminded of an important truth here. Paul wrote both of these letters. If you turn over there, he does something very important. This is praise to Christ, which is a significant thing in itself. What does he place that parallel to? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing and making melody with your hearts to Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do? I think with a little understanding of Scripture, we can testify from this verse to what all Scripture testifies of, that even the saints in Revelation are singing to God and to the Lamb. When the Holy Spirit fills a believer, He leads that person to worship Jesus Christ as God. Because the Holy Spirit always testifies to the truth about Jesus. And the truth about Jesus is that He is God, and He is to be worshipped as God. So those filled with the Spirit always worship Jesus, because the Spirit convinces them of the truth that He is indeed God. And we think of verses in Scripture that testify this. Anyone who won't worship Jesus because they don't believe He's God, he's not filled with the Spirit. He's not of God. We could take a truth from this, that we're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. That since this is a result of the filling of the Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit are brought into right relationship with the entire Godhead, right? Those who are filled with the Spirit relate to God, and they're right with God. And those who aren't right with God aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings believers into right relationship with other believers and with their God and with Jesus Christ. And those who aren't reconciled, those who aren't operating in right, healthy relationship, they're not filled with the Spirit. This is evidence of the filling of the Spirit in our lives. And if there is no evidence, it's because there is no reality. And then finally, as we come to a close, we would say when the Spirit fills a person, this isn't just forced singing, is it? We've talked about it in terms of boiling over, resonating. What is this? This is joy. This is joyful worship of Jesus Christ. Why the singing? What do we have to sing about to the Lord from our hearts? God's work in our lives, the salvation that we have, provision, help, direction, growth, but maybe just simply from the joy of knowing Christ. There's joy in knowing Jesus, isn't there? There is joy in serving Jesus, the song says. If there is singing and making melody with your heart to someone, there's joy in that relationship, isn't there? There's a real satisfaction. There's delight in knowing Christ, fellowshipping with Him, and speaking to Him. This is the blessed result of being filled with the Spirit. So do you love the worship of Jesus Christ? Do you long for it? Do you rejoice in knowing Christ, fellowshipping with Him? If so, praise the Lord for His work in you by His Spirit. It's an encouragement to our faith to know that God works in this way. So the Holy Spirit works in our hearts for God's glory and our good when we're filled with Him, when we yield control of ourselves to Him. What are the two results we've seen tonight of being filled with the Spirit? The natural effect when we yield ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another, a new kind of fellowship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And a new worship, singing and making melody, we could say joyfully, with your heart to the Lord. And this can be an encouragement to us as we take and evaluate our lives and say, am I filled with the Spirit? And if not, why not? Lord, help me. Yield to You. Follow You. Walk in Your ways. Walk in Your word. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help with this week. Father, we believe that Spirit-filled believers are believers who honor You. It is pleasing to You when we are filled with the Spirit. There are many times, though, when we walk by the flesh and we don't give attention to Your Word, we don't yield our wills and our minds, our thoughts to the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that. For Your glory, for our good, for the good of others in the body, for the delight of knowing Christ, help us, Lord. Thank You for the result and the relief that we can find in knowing that the Spirit will work this in us. We ask for that work in our lives this week. We pray it all in Christ's name.